I hope as our children head out, you pray for them. If you start to consider the struggles of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, how important is the teaching of children now? How important is the teaching of children when their faith is tested? We need to pray for our kids. I was sitting there in the front row, and we're going through the scripture reading with the bulletin, and Brinley is there, and she's looking at the words and trying to follow along with her finger, and she can't understand. I tell you what, I'm passionate about my kids' reading, not because they get a grade and it makes life easier. Those things are true. But because they get the truth that will set them free and preserve their souls. I want my kids to read the Bible. They need to learn that. And what a wonderful opportunity we still have in this country for that. John chapter 14. We took a break from it over the past couple weeks, and we're coming back to it and kind of took a break in a bad space, but, you know, Valentine's Day came. So we have this upper room discourse that we're in the middle of, and Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and Jesus has told them what manner of death he would die, and Jesus told them that one of them would betray him, and Jesus even told Peter that before that night was over, he would betray him three times. And that's how chapter 13 ends, and chapter 14 starts with those wonderful words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." And Jesus starts to lay out for them in this chapter an amazing pathway of comfort as he departs from them physically. In not many hours, Jesus will be tried falsely and beaten and crucified. The disciples who had professed their love for Jesus Christ and their understanding of who he is are now threatened with losing the one stabilizing factor that they knew. And so Jesus is bringing his disciples comfort, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And remember, in John 13, it says that Jesus loved his disciples unto the end, or unto perfection, or unto completion. And this is what we see Jesus laying out for them. And we've come past that wonderful part about heaven and the teaching that Jesus is going to prepare a place and that he will come again and receive his followers to himself. And we have seen that the way to heaven is only through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The last time we were in John 14, we came across those verses, amazing promises that Jesus is giving. He gives them three promises, and it starts with the fact that he says that what you have seen me do, you will do greater things. We looked at how many people have twisted that, and we've seen in the context here that Jesus is saying you are going to take the message of the gospel and you are going to spread it to the entire globe. Jesus' ministry was confined in that 175-mile radius, and Jesus is getting ready to commission and empower and strengthen his disciples to take the life-giving aspects of Jesus Christ and spread them over the entire globe. And in context with that, then he says, if you will ask anything, verse 14 of John 14, if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. Once again, we've seen how people have taken this and twisted it to say that God must now do what I desire. But the truth is that God says, as you go forth and do these great things of ministry, you can ask anything and I will do it. I will do that work. My gospel will accomplish its purposes through you. And so as you ask of me to give Christ to the world, I will do that work. And then we come to verse 15, and that's where we'll pick up our reading. If you'll follow along, we're going to read down through verse 26 this morning. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we're going to stop right there. That song that was just played, I love that song. It's a little bit difficult. It takes some time to read through it and to understand it. And you know what it's saying? It's saying, oh, Holy Spirit, take us and cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ. No, we're not asking for you to to do some ecstatic thing. We're not asking for the skies to be rent. We're not asking for angels to come and visit us. Just take the dimness of my eyes away and help me see Christ. That's what we sang earlier, right? Show us Christ. Holy Spirit, show us the Savior. I hope that you'll notice as we read verses 16 through 26, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to the unseen Savior, Jesus Christ. Follow along and see if we'll see that as we read. Verse 16, Jesus gives the third promise of comfort, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The promise of the Holy Spirit is given to us through Jesus Christ as we wait for the bodily return of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to do a very, very brief study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It will be very brief, and according to this passage only, we won't be able to go too many places. But I'd like us to understand who the Holy Spirit is and why he is called the Comforter, and understand that he is in us. And then what work is he doing if he is in us? First of all, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, it's the right thing to say, who is the Holy Spirit, not what, because the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a personality. He is not simply an influence or a force or a power. We know this from God's word, because he can be grieved. You can't grieve an object. You can't grieve something that is not a person. He thinks, he speaks, he gives gifts according to his will. We see in the case of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament church that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. John 14:16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This Greek word, another, there are two Greek words for another. One is heteros, it means another one, but different. And then there's the Greek word allos, which means one of the same kind. This is the word allos. It means he's saying, I am sending you something that is exactly the same as me. There is something about the Holy Spirit that is just like Christ. And of course, we understand this to be the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. All the qualities that are ascribed to the Father and the Son are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is all-powerful. The Spirit is present with and equal to God the Father and God the Son. As you read through the scripture, you cannot separate the fact that they are three different entities and they are one, and they hold all the attributions of deity equally. This is God, the Holy Spirit. People have tried to illustrate it, and it always falls short. We cannot fully understand the three in oneness of the Godhead, and yet as we read it in scripture, we rejoice in it, because of what it brings to us and the understanding God has allowed in his word. So what then is the work of the Holy Spirit? I would say this, of all the doctrines of Scripture, none is more misunderstood and perverted than the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Alistair Begg, a preacher that we talked about a couple weeks ago, which I erringly called an Englishman and was corrected, he is a Scotsman, says this. He says, a failure to understand the focus of the New Testament writers concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit has led many into disillusionment and despair, and others in unbiblical, confusing, and ecstatic practices. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is misunderstood and oftentimes perverted to be a self-focused, self-experiential doctrine that is not scriptural. This is not because the Bible is unclear about it, though the Bible is actually very clear about the workings of the Holy Spirit. So my desire today is to look into this ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has promised, using the words that Jesus said why he sent the Holy Spirit. And I'll say this, John 14:6, and later John 14:16, and then later John 16:14, become bedrock from which the doctrine of the Holy Spirit must be built. Listen to John 14:16 again. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John 16:14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, that is Jesus Christ, and shall show it unto you. Right out of the gate, we understand that two things are happening. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is an extension of the work of Jesus Christ through the believer. The word of the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that should govern a church. If the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church has nothing to do with what we see in Jesus Christ, then it needs to be discarded. The word of the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the work of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look this morning at the work of the Holy Spirit in the context of Christ's promise to comfort believers in his bodily absence. And so look at the comfort through the Holy Spirit's ministry of revelation. The Holy Spirit's ministry of revelation brings to believers comfort because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to present Christ to us. Right? And if you read the passage of Scripture again, you're going to find the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And what is he going to do? He's going to lead them to understand what Jesus Christ has said and what he is doing. Of course, we understand this too in the fact that the Holy Spirit is the agent through which we get the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The prophecy came out in old time by the will of man, it says, but the Holy Spirit carried these men along to write the words of God. What does that mean? It means this. No man ever sat down and said, hey, I'm going to tell you what I think is right. Paul, though he penned a majority of the New Testament, didn't say, I have got some things on my heart that I need to tell the church. That is not how it happened. The Holy Spirit carries Paul, and he uses Paul's experiences, and he uses Paul's personality, and he carries Paul along, and he gives Paul the inspired, inerrant Word of God for us. Look at John chapter 16. If you have your Bibles in John 14, just flip over to John 16. And look at verse 13. We'll read verse 14 again in context with it. In verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Let me say this, there is a lot of Holy Spirit practices in churches that have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so we can just say that that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. In our high school Bible class, we're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit right now. And we talk about things that are given the Spirit has given credit for in American churches. One of them is called the Laughing Revival, where people for hours have come together and laughed. There was something as debased as the Barking Revival, where people were on the floor barking and saying this was the working of the Holy Spirit. You've seen illustrations of these famous speakers who will knock over rows and rows of people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that has nothing to do with Christ. Christ says he will receive from me and he will make it known to you. Oh, we better be wary. Everybody so badly wants to experience what is called the walk of faith. And it's called the walk of faith because it is not by sight. But people flock into churches where they can see what that church would call the working of the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you, that doesn't require faith, then, does it? And it goes off Scripture and it goes away from Christ and it needs to be shunned. And let me just tell you what's going to cause people to run from that is persecution. I'm going to tell you that the true word of God is going to percolate right up to the surface of the Ukraine. Because it takes faith. It takes the Holy Spirit revealing Christ in a powerful way. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit reveals to us Christ. This is done through truth, specifically the truth of God's word. By the way, this is why so many churches advertise the power of the Holy Spirit and neglect the use of God's word. That doesn't make sense, does it? Now, you get on Facebook and you'll see somebody get on and say, hey, show up to church. The Holy Spirit's going to show up in a powerful way. And I hope you look at that and go, what? Are they going to preach? No, in fact, they won't preach. They'll shorten the preaching time and magnify the music time or the entertainment time. Because this is how the Holy Spirit works. He causes you to be excited. I hope you realize when we read through that scripture, that wasn't in there. In fact, it calls him the comforter, not the entertainer. It's perverse. The Holy Spirit is the agent of all communication of God's word to us. What does this have to do with comfort? I'll say this to true believers. Have you ever experienced the restoration, the renewal, the spiritual replenishing of God's word? This is the promised work of the Holy Spirit in us. He reveals the truth of the way, the life. He reveals to us Christ. The Holy Spirit presents Christ to us not just through the revelation of God's word, but he teaches that word to us. The Holy Spirit presents Christ through the teaching of the word of God. I want you to look at this. Go to 1 John, the end of the Bible. So, written by John, the epistles of John at the end of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Here in 1 John chapter 2, we have an interesting appellation of the Holy Spirit, something that he does, that he's magnified for. It says this in verse 20 of 1 John 2. It says, but you have an unction from the Holy One. Now, if you have a different translation, you might have an explanation of that word being anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Jump down to verse 27. But the unction, or that word anointing, which you have received of him, abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Christ. Real quick, let me just tell you what's going on here. I used to drive down a road to go home every day, and this church had a sign out there that said, you are anointed. And as I drive by, I'd say, well, what does that mean? You are anointed. By the way, all of you are anointed today. You're welcome. And you're like, well, what does that mean, right? So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he has given to us the word of God. But listen, as the Holy Spirit resides within the believer, he not only gives us the word, he teaches us its truth. You want to talk about freedom? This is freedom. When you as a Christian before God can sit before his holy word and read it and have God himself inside you teaching you what that means. And oh, by the way, it's Jesus Christ. It's teaching to you Jesus Christ. Remember we just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning? There's a wisdom out there that the world has, but it's foolishness. And yet we have the wisdom of God, and it says this, well, how dare you say that you can understand the mind of God? Who can understand the mind of God? I mean, we understand each other because we're all men, but none of us are gods. We can't understand the mind of God. He says, oh, but wait, but I have given to you the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God communicates the mind of God to you so that we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? You want to talk about comfort? If you sat in this congregation this morning and appreciated the truth of the music, you know why? Because God opens up the truth of his word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching you those things. You say then, why do we have a pastor? You're not allowed to ask that. No, just kidding. You know, the truth is this. That means that the pastor can lay an egg on the pulpit one Sunday, and it's still up to you to know what God's word says. True? Now, hopefully we don't lay those too many times, but if you have the Holy Spirit, the Bereans, they were actually honored for this because Paul came through and preached, and they said, I'm not so sure. Let's just wait a second. Let's go see what God's word says. And as they understood the scripture, they said, that's right. Man, you should have your Bible in this church and it should be open. And when we read scripture, you should read the verse above it and the verse behind it and say, okay, that's consistent with the context. I've been in churches where they flash the verses up on the screen so quick you couldn't remember where they came from. And there's a reason. Because if you actually read the context of the verse the pastor's using, you'd say, whoa, wait a second. I don't think that has anything to do with what you're talking about. And they just blaze on to the next one. Listen, take the word of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you to help you understand the truth. And you are accountable to God for that. Now, obviously, the Bible comes along and says that God has gifted the church with people, with pastors and teachers and evangelists, the apostles, so that the body of Christ can come together. But listen, if you're a starving Christian, it's not because of your pastor. You have the Spirit of God who has given you the word and then promises to teach it to you. Now, I'll tell you this, the Spirit has never caused me to learn the word of God through osmosis. Meaning, if I leave my Bible shut and just lay on it, it comes into me. No, you have to read it. Think about what the reading of God's word did for the human race during the Dark Ages. You know why it was called the Dark Ages? Because the word of God was chained to pulpits so that the congregation couldn't read it. And God allowed men to come forth and invent the printing press, and they started printing the Bible, and they started distributing it, and people started to recognize what freedom was. It was in Christ. And we have what we call the Reformation. The Holy Spirit gives us the word of God. He teaches us the word, and he shows us Christ. Think about you're a disciple following this leader, and you have left everything to follow him, and you have put your life on the line many times. You've seen them try to kill your leader, and you have said, we're with him, we're with him. And he looks at you and goes, oh, by the way, I'm leaving. Oof. John chapter 14 and verse 19, Jesus says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Listen, the Holy Spirit convinces us that Jesus is alive, that he is present with us. Jesus is in the Father. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Now listen, Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:7. He says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know what Peter's saying here? He says, listen, the trials of your faith are more precious than gold, because it is through the avenue of trials that we recognize God's word to be the truth, and the Spirit teaches it to us, and he convinces us that Jesus is alive. And that Jesus is in us. Let me say this. As we consider, I tell you what, your Bible study will be transformed if you will read your Bible from the position of a Ukrainian Christian. It will cause your heart to break, and it will cause the Bible to just leap off the page in life. What if our church was that apartment complex and half of the corner just got ripped off by a missile? Would you be here this morning? We won't decide if it was the piano or the organ that went. But we actually don't care at this point, do we? We're looking for people who love Christ and are hanging on to life. And as that church comes together, let me tell you what, they are rejoicing in true life that cannot be taken away. Oh, they know it could be a matter of seconds before their bodies are gone. But remember, there's something about life that Jesus teaches. He says, though you were dead, yet shall ye live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Let me tell you what, if you were, you had no idea where the next missile was landing, that would be an important passage to you, would it not? And it would bring you something called comfort. You want to pray for Ukrainian Christians? I would pray for them. 1 Peter 1:7 through 9. That the trial of their faith would be considered more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. But what it will do is will cause them to love a Christ they've never seen. And it will cause them to have a life that is not lived in fear, but as these words says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we don't pray, when we see the north and the east rising up in power, we should not be surprised. Are these things not written in Scripture? I'm not about to say that the end is around the corner more than I would have 10 years ago. I don't know when Christ will return, but I tell you what, as Christians, it doesn't matter. And here's the thing, I'm watching the news yesterday and I tell Bethy, just turn it off. You know why? Because I'm so angry at our own government, because I am disappointed by our government, because I've put my hope in our government. And if you put your hope in your government right now, it is depressing. And I want our government to step in and do something for Ukrainian Christians. And then I stop myself and say, what? Why would I think that atheists that are in America would be the answer for God's people in the Ukraine? You know what I need to do? I need to realize that God is in control and he has a purpose and a plan. And I do not rejoice in the loss of life one bit. But I tell you what, there is great comfort when I realize that though there may be dead believers in Ukraine, no, there's not such a thing. No. He that believeth in Jesus will live forever. And why our hearts break for the suffering that is going on. Jesus, we're not there yet, but Jesus, maybe by the time we get to John 17, we will be in World War III, right? But listen, in John 17, when Jesus prays, he does not pray that God would remove believers from persecution. He says, God, take them through it and convince them that I am with them. You want to find comfort during these times? Understand what the Spirit would do through the Word of God in your own heart. He is the Comforter. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And though the world would fall apart, somebody mentioned this morning, did you hear that Putin's got his thumb on the nuclear whatever and Russia has more nuclear? Listen, Putin is a little screaming ant compared to our God. Amen. And the man cannot move or breathe outside of the divine will of God. And what can man do unto me? I will not fear what man can do unto me. I mean, the worst thing that could happen is that nuclear bombs would destroy everything but Myrtle Beach. I actually didn't mean that to be funny. If we would have to live through the suffering of loss instead of going to be with our Savior. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, he takes the trials of life, the disappointments, the dangers, the losses, the heartaches, the heartbreaks, and he shows us the unseen Christ, and it is precious, and it is sustaining, and it is strengthening to the believer. If there were ever verses that should be prayed for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, is that they would know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the truth. He's taught us the truth. He's shown us the living Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just to present Christ to us, but it is to make Christ precious to us. And I'll say this. This is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was probably one of the most transforming doctrines in my life. As I went through college and into seminary, this became something precious. What Jesus is to Mark Rowland has been revealed through the Holy Spirit. And listen, through what Jesus does in salvation is precious and strengthening, and it will secure you in a way that nothing else will. The comfort that comes through the Holy Spirit seen in the ministry of the indwelling Spirit. So he gives us God's word, he teaches us God's word, but he is in us. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is given not in part, but fully to all who believe. Romans chapter 8, a wonderful passage of Scripture that is teaching us, and we read from this morning, the Holy Spirit and salvation, and it says this in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Don't ever go to a church that teaches you get the Holy Spirit in bits and pieces, and you got to speak in tongues, and you got to be baptized or whatever. God gives the Holy Spirit to those whom he saves. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit lives within us. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Christ, you don't have life, you're dead. But verse 10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There is a permanent indwelling that comes at salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What were the Corinthians like? Mature believers crushing it in the Christian life? No, they were a mix. There were some mature Christians and there were some very carnal Christians, and to all Christians in Corinth, God says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who dwells in you. He indwells all believers. He lives within us. There is something within me called a divine seed. Right? God, not pantheism. We're not all part of God and God's part of us and Mother Nature. And all. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're saying that the eternal, all-powerful God put his Spirit to dwell within me. By the way, this is why he says, don't go take your members, don't take your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth and make them members of a harlot. Why would you? How can you take that which is Christ and give it to the world? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell with us, but he gives it as a seal of our salvation. Listen, when you think about seal, you think about not a seal, okay? but a seal, like a signet ring, like wax on paper, and you put your, right? And it shows some things. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So God has done something in our salvation that calls us His, and He stamps something on us, and He says, "I'm putting my seal on it, and nobody can break that seal." And that seal is not wax, it is the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit to show ownership and to show sonship and to show that I am His. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of His glory." Listen to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit sealing. When you were saved, God said, "That is my child, and I give to them a down payment of what is about to come." And the down payment, earnest, the down payment, the promise of future payment is the Holy Spirit. God gives to us His Holy Spirit and says, "I will absolutely finish the work of salvation. I will bring you to myself, and to do that, I will give you my Holy Spirit." What confidence comes to the believer when he recognizes salvation was totally a work of God. And God has given me His Spirit as a promise that God will not give up and God will not be thwarted in His plan to save Mark Rowland, even though sometimes Mark Rowland fights against it. He has my seal, and not even He can break it. A promise of complete salvation. Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I illustrated for my class this way. Consider a letter, a promissory letter. And that letter is written by God. And that letter says, "Mark Rowland is my child, and nothing can take him away from me. He will inherit everything that is Jesus Christ's. I'm going to give Mark Rowland everything that I would give to Jesus Christ." He writes that on a piece of paper, puts it in an envelope, drips some wax on it, seals it with His name, the Holy Spirit. And he hands it to the letter carrier. Now listen, we have our mailbox on Highway 814, and we just hope our mail actually makes it to our house, because sometimes things don't always get there that have been sent. I think people walk up and down the highway and go, let's see what's in this one. But here the thing is, God hands the letter over to the mail carrier, and guess who the mail carrier is? God. I'm not worried about somebody stealing that mail. So God writes the promise, and He gives it to God. And God takes the promise, and you know who He delivers it to? God! Only God can seal, and only God can secure, and only God can break the seal. And He says, "I'll only break that seal at the point of your finished redemption. Nothing can separate us from the love of God." Tribulation, war, famine, principalities, powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have been given a promise that dwells within us to comfort us, that nothing can take our salvation. So what I think the song says, what though wars may come, I have Christ in my heart. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Nothing can take away what God has sealed. This is comfort through ownership. A seal showed authority and ownership. It's comfort through security. God has promised never to go back on His word. It's comfort through assurance. This is in your bulletin. We already read it, but look at it. Romans 8:15. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." God is no longer the judge. He's our Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you a child of God? Are you sure? How do you know? Hey, I didn't get as many amens that time. How do you know? Because the Holy Spirit spreads the love of God in our hearts and tells us we're children of God. I'm telling you what, there's some children of God in Ukraine right now, and you think their relationship to God the Father is precious at this time? You see, Christ brings to us the revelation of God's word. He comforts us through the revelation of God's word, but he also comforts us by making Christ precious to us. Oh, study these reformers that were burnt at the stake and killed. And they threw their life away while rejoicing because it meant nothing, because they knew life actually couldn't be taken from them. And they loved their Savior more than life itself. I am his and he is mine. If children of God, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit presents Christ to us. It makes Christ precious to us. And then it displays Christ through us. We won't be able to continue much further down the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but there's something called spirit filling. And don't get thrown off. What a lot of people call spirit filling is garbage. When you understand John 14 and you understand what Jesus or who or what the Holy Spirit does in showing us Jesus Christ, then the filling of the Spirit will cause what to come out of us? Christ-likeness. Confusion? No. Barking? That. How blasphemous to say that that's Christ. In fact, it's said this way, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Yeah, it starts to fall apart right there. Yeah, I understand. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. And it's manifest in Christ likeness. Did you see Christ doing that? No. Okay, so maybe that's not Christ likeness. You see Christ doing those things? Yes. Follow it. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He guides us. He fills us. He controls our actions and our attitudes. In fact, it's compared to alcohol. And it says, don't be drunk with wine. Be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way that expresses itself is dancing around. No, it says songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with joy in your heart to the Lord. I would love to have some Ukrainian Christians just be able to be brought over here and sing with us and then be, not necessarily be taken back, but be taken back, right? I think they'd show us how to sing. Why? Because that's their only hope. Not their government, not their neighbors. Their hope is Jesus. Spirit will gift us as a church individually to bring about a full body of Christ. The Spirit will empower us to proclaim Jesus Christ. Think about this. Think about this. The disciples with Jesus abandon him. They run from him that night, this very night in the Garden of Eden. They'll run away from him. Well, Peter will cut off that guy's ear, but he'll still, later on that night, deny Jesus three times. And Jesus will die on the cross and they'll be, Peter says, let's go fishing. And then the women will come back from the tomb and he'll run out there and they'll look at it and they won't be convinced. And then Jesus will show up alive in the room and Thomas will say, unless I put my hands in his side. And Jesus says, okay, go ahead. And they see him. And he ascends into heaven. And they go back fishing. The angel says, what are you guys doing? Why are you standing up? Why are you staring up into heaven? He's going to come back just like he said he would. Now go be about your business. But Jesus told him to wait for something. What did he tell him to wait for? The coming of the Holy Spirit. And what happens to the disciples when the Holy Spirit shows up? They are transformed. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples, and they will stand up in front of the same people that just killed Jesus. And they will stand up in front and proclaim that Jesus is the only way. And they'll be threatened with life and limb, and they'll be persecuted, and they'll actually be martyred, and they won't take one step back. They'll go forward in confidence for Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit does. In fact, Jesus says, it is needful that I depart so that the Holy Spirit can come. Listen, I can stand up here and get super excited and yell, you guys need to read this stuff and study it. It's awesome. Because at the end of the day, you have to come down and understand that the same Spirit is in us. And that same Spirit reveals to us the same God and the same Jesus. And he gives the same grace and he gives the same strength. And he convinces us of the same truth. And he commissions us to do the same work. This is the gift of comfort that Jesus gives his disciples. And he says this, he says, when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will bring back all these things into your remembrance. And it totally transformed these disciples. I actually don't have like a, you should go do this part in the notes. Right? What can I say? The Holy Spirit has to do the work. The Holy Spirit has to convince you that what's been said this morning is the truth. You need to sit, figure out if what I'm saying has anything to do with truth. I just hope that through understanding what the Holy Spirit said to do in John 14, it would excite you to get into the Bible and find out what God has given you. Don't wait for us to lose our freedom to meet as a church, to go, oh, what does it say? Oh, while we have the blessings of freedom, we need to be understanding the truth of God's word, because it'll come back home in a big way when it's not the Ukraine, but it's the United States. I'll tell you what, you'll find your heart exploding for those people in the Ukraine if you'll read the Bible with them in mind. What do you love this morning? You love your land. You love your children. You love your home. You love your freedom. If it was taken away, you would still have Christ. It's interesting in this passage, we won't get into it, but in the passage it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And God says he'll give to us the comforter. And it ends by saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, it's interesting. As the Holy Spirit comes, as the Holy Spirit indwells us and fills us and strengthens us, it produces what? Obedience. To what? Christ. Let's ask that he would do that work in us.